given them the charge to be his witnesses in the world, and then tells them to wait for the Holy Spirit so that they will have the ability, that they will have the power to be able to move forward and to carry out the mission that God has given them to do. And so as they're waiting, what we find is that they are waiting and they're doing so actively. They understand that they're not called just to sit back and let things happen around them, but that they are called to be engaged in these things. And so we have this curious story of the selecting of Matthias. And if you're not familiar with it, we'll read it, and then maybe I can explain to you why I find this story to be a little bit curious. So in honor of reading God's word, we'll stand to our feet and begin reading in verse 12 of Acts chapter 1. Luke writes, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day's journey away. When they had entered the city, they went up to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus, Simon the Zealot, and Judas the son of James. These all, with one mind, were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and his brothers. At this time, Peter stood up in the midst of the brethren, a gathering of about 120 persons was there together, and said, 'Brethren, the scripture had to be fulfilled, which the Holy Spirit foretold by the mouth of David concerning Judas, who had become a guide to those who arrested Jesus. For he was counted among us and received his share in this ministry. Now this man acquired a field with the price of his wickedness, and falling headlong, he burst open in the middle, and all his intestines gushed out. And it became known to all who were living in Jerusalem, so that in their own language, the field that was called Hakeldama, that is, field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his homestead be made desolate, and let no one dwell in it. Let another man take his office. Therefore, it is necessary that the men who have accompanied us all the time, that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning with the baptism of John until the day that he was taken up from us, one of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection.' So they put forward two men, Joseph called Barsabbas, who was also called Justus, and Matthias. And they prayed and said, 'O Lord, you know the hearts of all men. Show which one of these two you have chosen to occupy this ministry, an apostleship from which Judas turned aside to go to his own place.' And they drew lots for them, and the lot fell to Matthias, and he was added to the 11 apostles." Lord, we thank you for your word, for all of it, Lord, and even in Luke's desire to relate what is going on in the church and this history in great detail, Lord, we have the story of the selection of Matthias. So may we hear your word through that and understand how it is you desire for us to proceed forward and to be faithful following you on this mission to be your witness. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. So what we see here this morning is that the waiting witness, right, this witness that Jesus has sent out is now waiting. This waiting witness is the church's blessing, right? So here they are waiting on the Lord, and we understand that they're the blessing that God is sending forward through Jesus Christ, and that the blessing comes as they are waiting. This devotional book was given to me by Andrew Murray, and it was written in 1895, and it's called Waiting on God. And you go through Psalms, and he's relating about how Scripture has revealed to us that we are to be waiting on God. What's interesting to me about this is that it was written in 1895, and it reads as if it was written today, where it says we're too busy, and we don't take the time, and we often are about our daily activities, and we don't pause and wait on God. So to simply say, well, much has changed in the world, and we are to live differently than what we used to live, all of that is not applicable, because if the same was true in 1895 when things were much slower, then it's not the times in which we live, but it's the people who we are, where it's very easy for us to be overly busy and worried more about the activities of our life than to wait on God and to see what he has for us and then follow him in that direction. And so we have this picture here of the disciples waiting on God, so there's much that we can glean from this to understand about how it is that we are supposed to live our life as individuals and as a church in following God and waiting on him to work and then going where he is working. And so what we'll see here this morning is that the call to be a witness for Christ begins with waiting on God in unity and choosing to serve with responsibility. Those two things are what jump out to us here, that unity and responsibility are the activities through which that the first disciples sought to be responsible and unified in obedience before God to be that witness. And so as the themes in Acts lay before us, we see them right here, that the Holy Spirit is the one who is working, and it's the kingdom of God that's growing because the Holy Spirit is working through people. And so even as we look at this as a history, we hear Peter's message as he's speaking to the disciples that are right here. We see a response laid out before us between Judas and the rest of the disciples, right? There was one who rejected and one who repented and accepted. And even as we see this expectation laid out in this short story here, we also have this tradition that is laid before us. How is it that they determined what God was doing and how he was doing it? And how can we apply that into our own life? And so that takes us to our first thought here, that waiting on God in unity brings the direction of God for blessing. We see that they leave Jesus, they return to Jerusalem as he told them to. He said, go to Jerusalem, wait for me. So there they are. So what do you do when you get there? Right? You kind of put yourself in their shoes. Right? You get to Jerusalem, say, I don't know, Jesus said to wait. Right? What do we do? Well, let's go, you know, to this meeting hall, this space, this big room here in this house dwelling. Right? It wasn't like a small room, 12 by 12 or something. It was considered to be more like a meeting hall where you could get 120 people into one space. And so there they were waiting, and like we all would be, you get anxious, right? Well, what do we do while we're waiting? We should be doing something. I'm getting a little bit stir-crazy waiting here in this room, right? And so what do they do, and what does it tell us that they do? Right? So they're all there. You get this list going through, right, of 11, not 12 disciples. As you glance through that, the order is a little bit different than earlier in Luke's gospel, but still very similar. Right? And what is the first thing that it says that they do? Okay, well, with one mind, in unity, what were they doing here in verse 14? Continually devoting themselves to prayer. How is it that we wait on God? Well, we pray. Pray is an activity. It's an active thing. And yet we resist against it a lot because our bodies are still while we are praying. But in our mind and in our spirit, we are to be very, very active, to be moving quite a bit, to be covering all things in prayer and being engaged in prayer. In fact, it was the challenge was given to me, it's been years now, that to pray at times laying face down on the floor, right? If you are worried about your body position and distracted and can't concentrate, well, lay prostrate before the Lord, right? We read through Scripture and it says that, prostrate yourself before the Lord, right? Do we read that as, that's this old-timey thing that we're not supposed to do? Right, well, those times, you know, not to do it, you know, in the middle of church, just lay on the floor on your face and be prostrate before the Lord, but to bow yourself before the Lord and put your physical body in the position that your heart and your mind should be before the Lord. Much more actively engaged to be able to spend time with the Lord in prayer, to be able to then hear from him. A very important part of this story as it finishes, that they hear from God. They offer prayer to him, and they hear from him. Right, here's this first section that says they pray. And what is it that they are praying about? Well, what do you want us to do immediately? I also find it interesting, it's not just the disciples that are named, right, but when everyone is praying, right, it says the women also, even the mother of Jesus and his brothers, right? Luke is very pointed at telling us it literally is everybody together, unified in prayer, that causes the needle to move of God to act within their midst. The second thing that we see here, that as they are gathered in one mind and they are in unity or in one accord, as we see over and over again in the book of Acts, it's a very important theme that they do what they do in a one accord fashion or in a unified fashion. The second thing that we see here, right, is that Peter begins to speak from Scripture. Right, so how is it that we wait on God? Well, here's your initial combination, is that you pray and you understand what Scripture is saying. Right, we say, Lord, speak to me, help me to understand. Well, then do we go to where his voice is speaking? Right? The most obvious place where God is speaking to us is in the written words on the pages of Scripture. And to be able to hear from Him directly is to read His words off of those pages, as the Spirit then is speaking to us. Right? Because what does Peter say? Well, as the Holy Spirit foretold through David. Right? David wrote the Psalms, but it was the Holy Spirit who was communicating. And what's Peter's understanding? That was David communicating this to David's audience? Well, maybe yes, but he says he foretold, meaning he was speaking to Peter and the disciples. Right? So Scripture, through the Holy Spirit, is given for the time in which it was written, but Peter also tells us it's given for the time in which everyone is to read it. Because the Holy Spirit is active and engaging hearts and minds with the word in which he is sharing about how humanity is to follow God. And so they are listening to the voice of God from the pages of Scripture. It is reliance on the Holy Spirit to guide them and not they themselves. Peter didn't stand up and say, guys, I got a great idea. This is what we ought to do. Because it probably would be something like, we need to get some Chinese takeout. Right? That's kind of where we are. Right, hey, this is what we need to do. What's this immediate thing? But Peter says, let's go to the pages of Scripture and let that inform our decisions and our actions as to what we are to do. And then Peter just didn't say, hey, let's talk about this and let's figure out if this really is what God wants us to do. Right? It said, no, this is what it said, so then what do? We do it. We follow what Scripture is telling us to do. It's the power of the Holy Spirit already moving through the pages of Scripture, through the voice of David, to bring the disciples into the place where they should be. And then so they gather together, and verse 24, they pray again before they follow through with their action. It's prayer, it's Scripture, it's the Holy Spirit, and it's then listening to what God is saying through prayer, through Scripture, by the voice of the Holy Spirit, and following through and doing that. It's interesting as we kind of look towards the end of this passage here that they drew lots and then they did what God told them to because of the lots. This is the last time you're going to see this kind of action in the Scripture, right? Because then what follows this in chapter 2, right? The Holy Spirit comes, right? And now we have the unity of the body as the Holy Spirit is now talking through each and every one of us to be able to guide and direct those decisions. Lots in the Old Testament was how God spoke. Right, you put them down before him, and he controlled the way in which they were going to be laid out before you, right? And when it was preceded by prayer, right, then you understood the way in which the lots fell was God communicating directly into what's going on. Well, what's going to happen when the Holy Spirit comes is God speaks into the hearts of the believers, right? And we trust God as we see him working in a unified group, as we gather together and we say, together we understand this is where God wants us to do. That's the new lots, when we can come together and in one heart and in one mind proceed forward. The second thing, we see that there is this unity that's very important through prayer, Scripture, the Holy Spirit, and listening to God. Secondly, what we see here is that choosing to serve, so we wait on God, and then we choose to serve in the way in which he communicates to us. Choosing to serve with responsibility brings the approval of God for blessings. See, because Peter says we need to be responsible to being a witness, right? And his thinking here is that there were 12 that Jesus chose, so we need 12 to be able to accomplish this task. He's worried about the task of being a witness. And so he says we need to choose a 12th member because here's what Scripture says, right? And then we need to do this for the sake of fulfilling this responsibility that has been given to us. So this purposeful witness is for the fulfillment of Scripture. The responsibility is a witness to the force or the fulfillment of Scripture. He says Scripture says that we are to be replacing this one who has deserted his post, the one who has failed, right? And so as we fill it, it's for the purpose then of following through on what Jesus Christ has given to us to do. Scripture had to be fulfilled is what he said in verse 16, looking at what happened with Judas. And it said, why did it have to be fulfilled? You go down to verse 22 as he finishes this sort of aside about who Judas is, right, and what happened to him, right? And he says the whole reason why we're talking about this to begin with was so that, purpose statement here. One of these must become a witness with us of his resurrection to occupy this office of apostleship from which Judas had turned aside. Right? He says earlier that the ministry was given to Judas, right? And he backed off on it and didn't do what he was supposed to. Now, just kind of for the sake of understanding what's happening here and not belaboring the point too much, when you read in Matthew, right, you kind of get a different story about the demise of Judas than what you get here in Acts. Right? In Acts, it says he fell headlong and his guts burst open and like spilled all over the place, this horrible picture. You know, Luke being a doctor, maybe it intrigued him. Being a detail guy, maybe he felt like he needed to put it in there. Right? But when you read in Matthew, it says he hanged himself. Right? And it says, well, which way did he die? It also says, well, they bought the field for him, right? And in Acts it says he bought the field. But Luke also says here it's the price of his wickedness, right? So in other words, like we all got a price to pay as we use that, you know? And we're not talking about money you gotta buy. I was talking with another pastor friend who's an older guy, played basketball at Norfolk State University, played a lot of pickup basketball, and he said now he's paying the price for all of his activity, meaning his knees and his hips and his back, they're bothering him, right? So the price for Judas's wickedness doesn't necessarily mean that he shelled out the money for it, right? And to say you go back and they made a graveyard out of the land they bought, right? And you look forward to what Acts is telling us, what we understand now where we are is that actually in forensic science, you know how you determine when someone has been hanged or strangled as a cause of death? Because their body swells up, that fluid collects, and that they need to be careful about the way they handle the body, because you know what can happen? They can burst open, and their guts can come out, right? So if, particularly at the time, right, Judas hangs himself, and you cut him down, and he falls to the ground, and his guts burst open, you have both things going on there, right? So it's not as if Scripture doesn't make sense or is inconsistent. It's that there's a purpose to which it's being told. Right? There's in Luke, it had to do with the fact that the money was what was important. The money preoccupied Judas. They took the money, they then made a graveyard out of the money that they gave to him, right? And that he was remorseful and not repentant. Right? A very important part of the story, even as we look into Acts here. Right? As the price, the lack of repentance brought judgment upon Judas, that's where Luke is here in Acts. Right, that here is this judgment because he rejected Jesus Christ who spent time with them. And the price of his wickedness was his blood being spilled. Because the price of our wickedness is that our blood should be spilled. And when Jesus' blood replaced our blood, it then covered our wickedness. That the price will be paid. And it was paid for us, but Judas had to pay this price on his own. Peter goes into Psalm 69, verse 25, and quotes it saying, let his house become desolate. Right? They call it the potter's field because the potter lived there. And if Judas went and hanged himself there and his blood spilled out all over the ground, and according to Jewish law, guess what? Right? It's defiled ground. Good for nothing, except for maybe burying other dead people. But then he continues to quote from Psalms 109, verse 8, and it says, let another take his office. Right? That's where he gets his action from. What do? We follow Scripture. Let another take his office. So they pray again before they cast those lots. It falls onto Matthias, and the story is super curious to me because, you know, the only place you ever hear anything about Matthias in all of Scripture is right here. Right? I've often looked at this and like, Lord, like why? You know, why is the story in here about Matthias? And if they were following in what you want to do, why didn't Matthias then become, you know, part of this great missionary story? We see him later on in Acts actually doing something, right? And, you know, the truth of the matter is he probably did go and do something because he obviously had desire to be responsible according to being the witness, right? But we don't have that written down. Right, so the point of this story is the fact that they were faithful in doing what they felt like the Holy Spirit was leading them through the pages of Scripture. They prayed, right, and God answered, followed through on their faithfulness. And God said, this is the one that you're to appoint. Now, on the other end, what if you were Justice there, right, if you were old Barsabbas? Man, I didn't get selected. You know, God, you chose somebody else. Right? There's another story that we'd like to chase down reading in between the pages of Scripture. But my guess would be that he equally as much was responsible into the witness, because at this point he's already put himself before God saying, use me for your purposes in this world. The church occupies this ministry of being a witness. It is what's called here in verses 21 and 22, necessary that we witness the resurrection of Jesus Christ to others. The purpose of being a witness is to give word to the resurrection of Jesus Christ, as he is the one who has paid the price, the penalty of sin, and gives freedom. The responsibility of this witness then falls on us. And so we ask ourselves, maybe even on a daily basis, you know, what is the fruit of our actions for the kingdom? What am I doing? What is the product? What am I producing for the kingdom of God? Where does it begin? It begins with praying and searching Scripture and asking for God to guide and to direct and to use us to be the witness that he has planned, to be responsible to that witness that he has planned for us to be in the world in which he has sent us, our individual communities and our greater community, to bear witness to Jesus Christ, the one who is active and engaging the lives of those who follow after him. Lord, as we come before you this morning, grateful for the word that you have given to us, understanding that you have called for us to be your witnesses in the world, but this is something that we cannot do on our own, right? And too many times when we grab a hold of this thing and we say, I want to be a witness, and we run out ahead of God, we find it frustrates us, Lord, because we have that order reversed, but we need to wait on you to guide and to direct, beginning with prayer, following the pages of Scripture, listening to the Holy Spirit, following through on that word that has been spoken for us to do, Lord. May it be your plan and not ours. Let us repent of times where we had our own idea, like Judas, is the way that things should be, Lord, and that we don't experience remorse that he experiences, but we experience repentance in the beginning, that we give up our right to be all-knowing, Lord, but we give it to you because you are the only one who truly is. But you have promised to us, even through the story, to communicate when we are listening, to guide and to direct, to teach, to allow us to be able to understand your will for us and your plan of action for us as well, Lord. Pray during our time of response, even as we ask for repentance for things that we have held on to too tightly, Lord. We also ask to be empowered by the Holy Spirit to be your witness here on this earth. And we pray this in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Please stand during our response time.